Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to read several verses today, try to lay a quick foundation to what's going on here, and then want to get into my message this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's start our reading in verse number 17. Would you like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. It says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach in your house this morning. Lord, my heart has been blessed in the Sunday school hour. It's been blessed by the busyness of the church this morning. Lord, the fact that your house is full, Lord, is a tremendous blessing. Lord, I'm excited to be here this week. Lord, I'm excited about what's in store this week and, Lord, what's going to take place over the next few days. But God, right now I'm asking that you please fill me with thy spirit. Lord, clear my mind, clear my thoughts, clear, Lord, my heart from distractions. Lord, I pray that my mind will be focused on the message today, and God, that you would allow me to say just the things that you would have me to say this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that's lost, you'd save them before it eternally be too late. And God, I pray that you'd please help. God, hide me behind the cross. Lord, if I leave here this week and everybody forgets me, that's absolutely fine with me. But Lord, if we leave here this week and you've been exalted and you've been lifted up and the church is closer to you, Lord, well, that would be a wonderful blessing, because that is what we desire. And Lord, I thank you for all that you have done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Here in the book of Ephesians, I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching to a group of people that he has been intimately involved with and close with and been teaching them, and he's giving them some exhortation at this time. May I remind you that I believe Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell, but yet he's not sad, he's not discouraged, he's not upset. You go into chapter 1, he says many times that we are blessed. God has been good is what he is saying, and he's going on and he's teaching Christians how to simply act like Christians. He's trying to tell them how we are supposed to be. He said, "You've been changed. You were lost. You were the old man. You've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Therefore, walk after those things." Jesus has taught us some things. He said, "Don't worry about what the former man desires and what it wants to be. Don't worry about what the world is doing. Follow after Christ and seek after what he has taught us and live the life that is becoming of a child of God." We see in verses 1 through 6, let me lay this quick foundation and get into the message this morning. We see the reminder of the walk in verses 1 through 6. He tells them, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Let me remind you, or let me show you something here, hopefully to be a blessing to you. Really has nothing to do with the message that's coming here in a minute, but maybe it'll be a blessing. It'll show you how wonderful this writer of the Ephesians is and how in tune he is with God. He makes this statement in verse number 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul is a prisoner in a jail cell, but that's not what he's talking about here. He said, "I am the prisoner of the Lord." Now, if he was a prisoner for the Lord, that would be different. But the wording he uses here, he's reminding them of how they're supposed to walk. He said, "I am not just a prisoner for the Lord." He said, "I'm so in love with God, I'm a prisoner of the Lord." He said, "I have been captured by this man, Jesus Christ." He said, "And I am in love with him and I can't leave him." There's a difference between being a prisoner for the Lord and being a prisoner of the Lord. And he said, "I'm a prisoner of what I've been taught by Jesus Christ." There's a reminder of the walk. We see the reinforcement of the word in verses 7 through 16. He uses the word in verse 14, doctrine. doctrine. He says he's reminding him of what they've been taught. He's reinforcing this, the word, the gospel. He's reinforcing what Jesus has taught them and the things that he has taught to them. He's reminding them of this doctrine. In verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's telling them there are people who desire to change what God has taught us. They're creeping in, they're coming inside, and they're just slowly changing the very things that we have taught you. He says you need to understand doctrine is important, and he reinforces the word that's been taught. And I know this really has nothing to do with my message. It's just getting me to where I'm going to hopefully help you understand where we're heading this morning. You see the refusal of the world in verses 17 through 32. He begins to tell them there are some things that you should not do anymore because you are a child of God. Let me remind you, church, when you get saved, you are not supposed to walk after the former life. You have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I say amen to everything the preacher taught us this morning. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're not supposed to go where the world goes. Hey, let me tell you, there should be a difference in our life because we are children of God. He said, refuse the world. Stop walking like Gentiles. You're not Gentiles anymore. Why would you walk after something you're not? It amazes me when people get saved and it seems for a while that they're excited about living for God and excited about doing something for God, but then they begin to drift and they think that it is okay to go back to the former life that God has saved them from. What a shame. He reminds them, we see that we should refuse the world. But he makes this statement in verse 27, which is what I want to focus on today, and hopefully it will be a help today and a blessing. He says, this simple, simple statement, neither give place to the devil. We see the resisting of the wicked one. Tells them, don't give place to the devil. He is teaching them that they are supposed to act like Christ, that they are supposed to be Christians. They are supposed to hold to this doctrine that they've been taught on how they should be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. You're not Gentiles anymore. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're children of God. He said, don't give place to the devil, else you're going to be just like you used to be. What is this giving place to the devil? I believe it's like this, to allow him to get comfortable. If you come into my home in Benton, Arkansas, now you might catch my accent. Someone said something about roadkill today. I'm quite comfortable with picking things up and eating as long as it's cool outside. If I have to fight the buzzards for it, then I'm going to let them have it. But I am from Arkansas, and I may have an accent, and we may do things different down there. But we have houses down there. It's an amazing thing. You come inside my house, there are places for things. Now, sometimes they don't always get there. We have a place for shoes, but guess what? They hardly ever get there. I have a place for my belt, but it almost never gets there. I have a place for my keys. Occasionally, they hit that spot, but there is a place in my house for different things. We are very comfortable with them being there. We just recently, we had a boxer, big giant dog. Weighed about 90 pounds. Beautiful. He would eat you so fast. It was wonderful. People were scared of him. I guess someone liked him more than we did in one of our trips going home, and he was gone. But we were very comfortable with this dog. His name was Ruger. I mean, that just makes sense. Name him after a gun. Just made sense to me. We were very comfortable with this dog. He became one of us in a sense. Now, he would never, ever, ever harm one of my children. But on the right word, he would certainly harm one of yours. He's a good one. He's a good one. And he was big enough, he could just about swallow the evidence. He was a good one. We were very comfortable with him. He had a place inside of our home. Now, he was not family in a sense. I'm not going to get off on that stuff. But he was very comfortable inside of our home. We have things that are very comfortable. They have a place in our home that we've just grown accustomed to them being there. And Paul is telling these Christians, he's telling these church members, he said, let me tell you something. I'm trying to teach you to walk like we're supposed to walk, to talk like we're supposed to talk, to live like we're supposed to live. Do not allow Satan to get comfortable inside of your living space. Do not allow him to get comfortable inside a vicinity of you. Keep him away. He's dangerous. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to walk back like the old man. Listen, if you're saved, the devil can do nothing about that. You're eternally sealed. Hey, you're going to heaven one day, but he's going to do everything he can to destroy you and distract you and to get you out of church because he hates you. Said, so don't let him get comfortable around you. He is your enemy. In this chapter, he teaches to not give place to the world, to not give place to flesh. He said, don't give place to the devil. Don't be fooled. He hates your guts. He is not excited about what's going on today. If there was somehow he could come in and ruin this thing, he would do it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I understand 1 Peter 5 is talking to preachers and Christian workers and things of that sort, but we still see that God compares him to a lion. We still see that God looks at him as something as fierce, something as capable of killing one of us so easy. When I heard that it was this type of Sunday, that it was Lion Sunday, man, I went and started studying. Well, videos start popping up. Do you know what happens if you see videos about lions attacking people? You see some pretty crazy stuff. Do you know that there are some stupid people in the world? The famous last words of every redneck, hey guys, watch this. Their video is on YouTube. So I'm pulling up these videos about these lions, and I saw some of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. One of the first ones that popped up, I saw, and don't go searching them up right now, at least wait till after church. One of the dumbest things I've seen, they're driving through a safari. Lions are everywhere. There's warning signs. Keep your windows rolled up. Keep your windows rolled up. That's a safeguard. Keep them up. They said almost nobody keeps their windows up. Everybody rolls them down. I believe the lions call that fast food. There was story after story and even videos of people getting yanked out of their car because while they were looking at the lion, it seemed so innocent. It seemed so friendly. It seemed so beautiful and so captivating. I have to get a little closer to get this picture because the camera's not going to work through a window. I have to roll it down. And they're getting pulled out of their car. I saw one. This one absolutely just made me mad. This dad had brought his son to the zoo, took his six-year-old son and put him over the fence to get close to the cage where this lion was so he could feed him his chicken nuggets. So as this six-year-old is feeding this lion through a fence, guess what? It didn't stop at the chicken nugget. It took the rest of the hand with him. The boy lost the whole arm to the lion. I said, what a dumb father. I watched another one where a guy was at a zoo and felt that he needed to lean over the fence a little bit farther because the lion was below him. So he falls in. Guess what happens? He gets eaten. They may look beautiful, and they are. They are interesting creatures. They're beautiful, majestic creatures, but don't be fooled. When you go see them today, if they got the chance, they would revert back to what they really are, and they would gladly eat you. And I watch that in comparison, Brother Ross, to parents of today. I watch that as Christians of today, how we flirt so close with a lion that desires to bite you in your neck and to bleed you out, drag you off into his home, and destroy your life. I watch as parents hang their children out over the edge and start allowing them metaphorically to feed this lion and to just get a little bit closer, and then their children are pulled back, scarred, hurt, and sometimes don't even make it through. And Paul is saying, don't get comfortable with this lion. Don't get comfortable with the devil, because you cannot tame him. It's impossible. Deep down inside, every one of them want to eat you. It's a great comparison, because the devil wants nothing more than to destroy every single life in this room. He hates us. It's enemy. But what I see many times are church people that think they can tame him. They think that they can just get a little bit closer. It will not be me that becomes a tragedy. It will not be me that gets destroyed. It will not be me that gets run by this horrible lion, by this horrible devil. It won't be me, because I have all this stuff backing me up. Man, I've been in church for so long. Mom and dad are in church, or I've been saved for so long. I'll be okay. And we try to tame him and say, it won't be me. Paul is telling these Christians, you need to walk like Jesus walked. You need to talk like Jesus talked. You need to act like Jesus acted. He said, but you will not do it. Let me warn you, do not allow the devil to get comfortable inside and around you. Don't give him a place. He doesn't belong there. But we all think we can beat the system. For just a few minutes, I want to preach on this thought. Stop trying to tame the lion. He's your enemy. Don't give place to him. Don't allow him anywhere around you. Don't think you can control him. Don't think that you're smarter than all the other ones that got messed up. Stop allowing him into our comfort zone. We put fences up for a reason. We put borders up for a reason. Preachers scream till they're red in their face for a reason, because people are tearing down these barriers. And guess what? As soon as they cross the line, they're devoured by this lion. They're devoured by this enemy. They're devoured by this devil. He hates us. The first area I see that we try to tame this lion in is the area of our homes. The area of our homes. If you'd allow me to get something to drink, if that'd be all right. I believe I have three or four things here and I'll be done. The first area I see us trying to tame this lion is in our homes. Joshua 24:15 says it like this. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes a stand and says, the other gods, the things that that you are seeking after, the worldly things in this life, he said, I'm not allowing them in my house, my family. They are off limits. I've set a boundary. We are not allowing them around us, because I have made a choice. But it scares me today, because I see so many families, when you go inside of their homes, and I'm preaching to Christians today, and I'll address lost people here in just a minute. But if you would let me preach to the Christians for just a minute. What we call Christian homes are not the same type of Christian homes that my dad grew up in and my grandfather grew up in. Something is wrong. We think we can tame this lion, this beast. We think we can tame the devil, because we allow our children to see way more than they should be able to see. Wickedness on the television will not hurt my family. Do you know why homosexuality is so accepted in our day? Because Christians have allowed it to filter into their children for years and years and years inside that. So you're preaching on television? Yeah, I might as well. They've allowed it to happen for so long that it does not even faze this generation anymore. It seems normal. And a lot of that went on inside Christians' homes. I'm going to go ahead and make a whole bunch of enemies right here.
American Idol, America's Got Talent. I'm going to get them all. Reality TV shows that allow so much filth. We say, why is my children hooked on rock music? Why does my children always want to go to the dance hall? Because you've been watching reality on it at home and they think it's okay. They're confused. But it won't hurt my children. It won't hurt my home. It won't bother us. The whole time the lion's going, getting them a little bit closer. I can tame this one. This one will be okay. This little thing, I know God says no, but it won't get me. And we try to tame these things in front of our children, allow them to see things that they should never be able to see. While I'm at it, cell phones. Brother Ross, you preach to way more young people than I probably ever preach to. But the small crowds that I preach to, so many young people are so hooked on the negative things of that thing that when parents give it to them, I wonder if there is a screw loose inside of their head. When I grew up, you could only get to a computer if you went inside somebody's office. But and even that seemed like it was off limits. But now we just drop it in their pocket and say, whatever you do, don't do something bad with it. You realize that you can delete everything and most of us are not smart enough to find it. That's like putting a fat kid in the kitchen. No, it's like putting a fat kid inside Willy Wonka's chocolate factory and telling him not to go swimming. Here's a whole load of danger. Don't get hurt. Might as well drop a rattlesnake in his bed. I know. I feel like I'm born in the wrong generation sometimes. 31 years old and I'm still against all this stuff. We feel like we can tame it though. It won't hurt my family. It won't come into my house. It won't, but he said, don't get comfortable with the devil. Will we allow our children to see and to hear? There's discord among parents, roast preacher on Sundays, music. We could, if we had time, go and talk about how the devil is so involved in music. Now, I don't understand everything about the devil, but a few verses that I read, what I believe was that he was somehow in charge or he was somehow leading the music that was in heaven. And I believe that I read that he was even created with instruments inside of him. Don't think the devil doesn't have an inroad into our music today. Many of you in here would probably never allow rock and roll, but we'll change it to form of Christianity and say, that's okay. The devil said, I got you. It appealed to the flesh. No longer holiness. The Spirit's not around anymore because we've sought after the wrong things. And he's quickly devouring us. We've given place to him in our homes by what they see, what they hear, what they're allowed to do. It's a scary thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore the promise, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yet we feel like inside of our homes that we can turn him loose and he will not destroy us. But every time he'll get us. You cannot tame the devil inside your home. He should not be welcome. There should be some things that we say, absolutely not. Not allowed inside of this door. Now some of you may be here today and you have parents that allow all kinds of things inside of your home. And listen, I feel for you. I'm sorry for you today. But you are going to have to take a stand and say, here's some things I'm not going to allow inside my life. Be respectful. Love your parents, honor your parents, but say, I'm not allowing this in my life. Stop trying to tame the devil. Stop trying to tame him. We try to tame him in our homes. We try to tame him in the house of God. We allow him in different forms. You could go, we pass some churches along the way or buildings along the way where guess who's running the service today? Now, they may be good people, and I don't know. They may be wonderful, sweet, loving people, but they have been fooled. They have been duped into thinking what they are doing is led by the Spirit. It may be led by a spirit, but not the Spirit. And churches are in a mess. house of God, we try to tame him in our methods. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember, them which have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Our methods in the church house need to line up with the word of God. When they're off just by a little bit, the devil's got us. The devil's got, you know, there's some things that I do. Now, if you think I was crazy about preaching against that stuff, here's some other crazy stuff. Here's some things that I don't do in my life, in my home, simply because my dad taught me and told me, here's some principles in life that I followed, and they helped me, so therefore I applied them into my home. That I don't even, sometimes people ask me and I say, you know, I don't know that I'm mature enough as a Christian to understand all these things. I'm just going to trust the preacher that got me this far. As God grows my spirituality, perhaps one day I'll have an open mind and understanding to everything that he has taught me. Until that point, I'm just going to follow what I've been taught. It has worked this far. Not being braggadocious at all, I have 7 brothers and sisters. God has given us a mom and dad that love the Lord and grandparents that love the Lord. And they have been doing things a certain way. And they may be weird and they may be different. But it's helped all 8 of us to still be in church. So I figure I'm just going to apply them into the way that I do things, the way I preach, the way I teach, the way I live, because that's what the man of God taught me. But we have so many people who are saying, I don't like the old way. Let me change a few things. The devil will not get me in my worship. He will not get me in the house of God. He's not going to get me. I'm just going to change a few things. And that change quickly comes with all kinds of other changes. The house of God should not be a place the devil has been allowed to be comfortable in. There should be no place for him. He should not be welcomed in here. The house of God. He's talking to Christians, and he makes this statement, verses 29 through 32. He starts talking about not just their methods, but their mouth. Their mouth. A lot of Christians, the devil has gotten their mouth. I love these verses. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He is talking to Christians. He's talking to church people. And he said, just be kind. Learn to control our mouths. If the devil can get our methods, and if he can get our mouths, he can destroy. You know how a devil gets inside of a church? He rides on the coattails of its members. And we bring him right down inside and say, here, have a seat beside me. I've come in today with my critical spirit. I've come in today with my bad attitude. I've come in today with my bitterness. I've come in today with my backbiting. I've come in today with my gossip. I've come in today and I've just brought him in here with me. Sit down beside him. Let's see who else we can devour. Paul is telling the people in Ephesians, you need to control your mouth. Don't give him place in what you say. We should be led by the Spirit in everything. Everything that we do. But most of us are not. And therefore, our mouth does things that are led by the wrong spirit or even led by the flesh. And we say things that we wish we would have never said. And we like to try to take them back and ask forgiveness. But unfortunately, it hurts a lot of people around us. And some never recover from it. One of the most terrible things that's ever happened to our church is our bus director. He got bitter at the man of God, and one of our deacons got mad over something that was absolutely his fault. We did everything we could to try to get him to see it. But when you get bitter, your mind does not even work right. Couldn't control it. And his mouth went to spread. We lost. I guarantee you, we lost almost 20 of our young people in the youth group because they had heard this man. Most of the young men that had worked for him had a business and was hiring all these guys. And he was feeding this junk to them day after day after day. Guess what happened when they got old enough to move out? They got far away from the church because they'd been fed some things by a man who gave place to the devil with his mouth. We try to tame him in the house of God and say, it'll be okay. He will not hurt me with our methods, with our mouths, and with mistreating of the man of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Hebrews 13:7, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls and must give an account. We could even go to Ezekiel 33, I believe it is, where he's talking about the watchman on the wall. He said, if you don't blow the trumpet, if you don't say anything, then the blood is going to be required at your hands. It applies the same way from behind the pulpit. It may not be easy to be your pastor week after week after week after week. Sometimes he may step on your toes. He may say things that hurt your feelings. He may say things that he wished he would never have to say. But because God has placed him here, he must say it because it is his job. And the devil will get in and start causing some doubt and different things in your mind about your pastor, your preacher, your leaders, and we'll begin to run our mouths, and the devil will destroy a church. Better church, and I should be careful how I say this, many churches as good as this one have been split right down the middle because someone got a bad mouth about the man of God. I was preaching in revival in Alabama. You know, I'm a young man. I think I was probably 29 or so back then. I don't know most of the time what I'm doing. I'm like a crazy guy with a shotgun, just letting her fly, you know, man. And I'm up there ripping away about following the man of God. And a man came to me afterwards. And I noticed every time I'd say something about it, he'd get up and walk out. Well, I'm just stubborn enough that I thought, I want to try it again just to see. I just wanted to make sure. So about 10 minutes later into the service, I hit it one more time and he got up and walked out. I thought, wow. We've got, and every time I do it, the pastor, young guy, he'd drop his head and almost in tears. I thought, whoa, we got a problem. And I'm here for five more days. This is going to be interesting. This man approached me, asked me about some things. And I quickly grabbed the pastor and said, hey, let's talk about some stuff. Well, he wasn't interested in that. But then he started bringing his buddies each night, brought the former pastor who left wrong. And he said, the former pastor asked me this. He said, if you thought the man that stood behind the pulpit was not the right man, would you still follow him? Here was my response. Once again, sometimes I'm like a crazy person with a shotgun flinging stuff out. I said, absolutely, unless it's doctrine, yes. If God placed him there, it is God's job to remove him, not mine. I've got his back. So, well, I don't like the way he does things around here. None of your business. God put him there. God, if you called him and want him to be here, you feel that he's at least led of the Spirit enough to know what the church needs. So therefore, I say, get behind him and just keep on going. Let God change him. Let God, if there's something wrong, let God fix it, not me. Because guess what? When I put my hand on the man of God, I feel like God's probably going to put his hand on me. And not in a good way. My mom used to put her hand on me, and it was never good. And that scares me. But you know, a lot of churches have been ruined because people raise up and think they're better than the pastor and closer to God. And the devil gets an inroad. Well, I'll just say these few little things. It won't hurt us. It won't hurt me. Don't give place to him. It's not okay, ever, at any time. Whenever you do that, you're allowing him into the comfort zone of the church. The preacher talked about it just a while ago, of everything that's taking place just to keep him out of here right now. Don't let him come in with you. Keep that junk outside. It's the house of God. Some are trying to tame this lion in their home. Some are trying to tame him in the house of God. And we'll just make this lastly and we'll be done. Trying to tame him in their hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This heart that I'm talking about is who you are. This inner man. Your private life. Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But many Christians will think, I can get by with just a little bit. This sin will not hurt me. I can control it. And then when their marriage falls apart, then when their home falls apart, and metaphorically speaking, they're being bit around the neck and being drug off into the jungle the whole time wishing, I wish I would have never given in. I wish I wouldn't have allowed that in my life. Men, this thing of a private life, should be one that is still honoring to our Heavenly Father. You don't get some kind of break from being a Christian just because it's your private time. Young men, young ladies, even this day, we must be careful that we don't give the devil any inroad inside of our private time. When the Bible speaks about private time, when it talks about quiet time and alone time, it always refers to spending time with God. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. When it gets quiet, when you get alone, guess who's standing right beside you, whispering absolute junk inside of your mind, saying, if you will just give in just a little bit, it will be okay. Just this one time, just this one instance, it will not hurt you that bad. And it's not long before you are absolutely controlled by whatever you've given into. Our private life belongs to God. Our private time belongs to God. But many think they can tame this one. Many would never dream of being a public problem and coming inside the church and doing things that would be so disruptive, man, that the church would be like, man, get him out of here. You never even dream of that. But we say, my personal life, that's right here. That's me. I can control this. Does a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can you play with these things and it not destroy your life? The answer to that is absolutely no. Absolutely no. This private life, many think they can tame them in their personal love. What will I allow to be number one in my life? James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Psalms 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We have inside of us. Now, the outside people would say, this person loves the Lord, loves church, loves the things of God. But we know what we personally love. We know what we desire. Now, a preacher said something earlier about deer hunting. It was me that amened the loudest. It was, yeah, glory. Amen. I'm all for it. You know, I love deer hunting in a sense that I enjoy it very much. But, you know, it's way on the back burner of things. Now, I'm going to be honest. When I first started in the ministry, I was 17, 18 years old. It was way up in the front. Because just in case a TV show called me, I was going to be ready. I mean, I could still be a preacher and be a producer of a TV show. It would work. I had it figured out how it would work. And I would make millions. And I would be able to preach. And I would be the greatest tither in the world. But, you know, when God became more important in my life, my love started changing. Things started moving back. Man, when I got married, my love definitely changed. So, man, I want to be around this one. I love to deer hunt. But, you know, the good thing is I married one that likes to, too. So I just take her with me. And then we had children. That'll mess all your stuff up. We just sold everything. We live like in a paper box now when we have children. You lose all your fun. No, I'm teasing. Praise the Lord, my children are going. But you know what? Here's what happened to me. I was sitting in the deer stand one day. It'd been about 6 hours I'd been out there. And all of a sudden, this crazy thought hit my mind. What are my children doing right now? I've been on the road for days. And I came home and ran. Now, I'm not against it. But I thought, I love them more than I love sitting here. So I got down and I went home. And I went and got my kids a bow and said, now it's time to learn to shoot so you can come sit with me. Just trying to be a good father. But we all have something that we love deep down inside the most. We all have a personal love that we desire that it get number one in our life. And if we're not careful, we'll let that desire change from God. Not on a 180, not completely turning around, but just ever so slightly vary. Remember, our adversary is sly. Our adversary is good at what they do. They are real good about getting those people to lean out the window. Perhaps they're just laying there. They look like they're tired. Most of the time they lay there with their mouth open, breathing hard. Man, what are they going to do? Man, they weigh 500 pounds. There ain't no way they can get around that fast. And just like that, they're getting drug out a window. Yep. We're not careful. We'll start leaning just in the wrong direction. And our love will change ever so slightly from God number one to me number one and what I want the most. and we're giving place to the devil. Don't be fooled, church. You start giving place to him and allowing him to get comfortable around you and your life, it's going to destroy you. What about our purposeful living? Matthew 28:19, go ye. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I tell you right now, the devil has got a huge inroad on our soul winners. The Great Commission has become the small commission. We'll do everything else. We'll put sports in front of it. We'll put all these things. And I'm not against all those things, but I am against them when they become before God. And the devil has won a victory in Christians' lives today because he has duped us in to not wanting to go out and tell somebody about him. What happened to the days when someone got saved, they got changed, and they wanted to tell everybody? I remember that day. I was 8 years old when I got saved. I said, I got to tell everybody. I didn't even know what to tell them. I was only eight. I only knew like three verses. And that's because I got spanked because I didn't memorize them in school. That's all I knew. But I'm going to take that and I'm going to tell somebody. I remember that fire that I had back then at 8 years old. But you know what? Over time, it starts growing dim. We have no purpose. We're just existing. Devil said, I got you just where I want you. Perfect. Go to a good church, that's fine. Go to a good preaching church, that's okay. Have Lions Sunday and preach about it, that's fine. As long as you don't do anything with it. Don't have any purpose for what you're doing in life, just exist. He said, perfect, I got you. And he's sinking his fangs into people's, Christians' lives right now and dragging them off and making them has-beens, making them used-to-bes, making them almost doing something, just dragging them out. And you can't even get away. But we've been reminded of a verse today. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You know why some of your lives are being controlled by the devil and you've given place to him? Because the one that's in some of the other ones here is not inside your life. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You can't win this battle with the devil. You will lose every single time he is the master of your life. He's got you just where he wants you. If I can just keep them from getting saved and giving their heart to Jesus, that's perfect. That's just where I want them. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you today. Jesus died for you. He cares about you. He does not want you to be controlled by the devil. He don't want you to have the devil have inroad in your life. He doesn't want you to have addictions in your life. He doesn't want you to have the difficult things that come with sin in your life. God doesn't want that for your life. What he wants is you to be saved and on your way to heaven. And doing something for him. Stop trying to get to heaven on your own merit. Stop trying to get to heaven on your own works. Stop trying to get to heaven on your own abilities. You won't make it. Except we repent. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We must call upon the Savior who shed his blood for us. Repent of those sins. And believe that Jesus died, buried, and rose again. God loves you today. Christian, you're here today, and right now the devil is sinking his fangs inside of your life. You're trying to tame him. You're treating him as a pet. You're treating him as one of your own that you have brought inside of your home, inside of your heart. Maybe some are trying to drag him inside the house of God, and you've allowed him to get control of your life. Paul said, do not give place to the devil. He should never be allowed to be comfortable around you. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Get away. Run. He should never be welcomed around you. Paul's trying to teach these people, you need to live for God. You need to serve God. There's something, there's a purpose for why we are here. So don't give place to the devil, or else I'm going to be having to write another letter to you. And it's going to be one of trying to restore you back. Trying to help. He said, don't do it. It'll mess up your life. Are you trying to tame him today, or are you trying to run from him? There is a difference. Don't give place to the devil. Lord, I'm thankful for this time in your house today. Thank you for many blessings. Lord, I pray this message might be a help to some. Lord, there may be someone here today that's battling with salvation. Lord, they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now. The Holy Spirit walk up and down the aisles. Lord, speak into hearts. Lord, help them to change lives. And Now, Lord, help there to be no distractions in this time right now, that you may your will may be accomplished, Lord. Don't allow the devil to have any kind of place or inroad right now. Lord, there may be a Christian here today that's battling with some things in their life. Lord, there may be one that's battling with some things in their home that they need to get out. They've allowed the devil to get a place inside of their home, and he's destroying their family. God, help them to get those things right and get them out. Repent of those things, Lord, and just to turn away from them. God, there may be someone that's trying to mess the house of God up. There may be a diocese inside the church. But I don't know. I've never been here. I don't know what's going on. There may be someone that's not following the pastor like they should. God, I pray that the church would dwell in unity. Lord, if there's someone here that has a heart problem, there's things going on in their life that they need to get right, God, please help them to get that right before it's too late, before they become a complete, utter destruction and chaos in their life. God, help them to get things right while there's still time. God, if there's someone here today that's lost, please save them before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will remain with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a second as the piano begins to play. I don't know what you normally do in invitation, but that's okay. There may be someone here today and you say, preacher, you're talking about the devil being in your life and all these things. It's not really making sense to me. I'm not understanding it. The devil has full control of my life. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't even know that I'd go to heaven. You're talking about resisting him and no place for him. I can't do that. I've never even invited Christ into my heart. I'm not a child of God. I have no power against him. I have no one that lives inside of me to help me. Preacher, I'm confused on this thing of salvation. I just don't know. Will you pray for me? There may be someone like that in this room right now. I don't want to call you down. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm not going to drag you to this altar, but I'd sure like to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. God bless you. Is there someone else? I don't know that I'm saved. I'm just confused. I need some help. Devil's got a hold of my life. There may be a Christian here today who say, you know, preacher, there's some things in my life that should not be there. I've got some problems. I've given place. I've allowed him to get comfortable inside of my home, my heart. I've allowed him to grow real comfortable around me. Preacher, will you pray for me? There's some things that I need to get out of my life. Is there someone like that today? Slip your hand up to the Lord. Say, please help me. Lord, you see the hands that are raised? You see the hand that was raised for salvation? God, I pray that you'd please bless. Lord, may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.